All right, you may be seated this morning. Onward, Christian soldier. That third stanza, I believe it was, says, like a mighty army. Sometimes our army seems very weak, but we're mighty in the sight of the Lord and with His help. And we better understand that we are in a battle. This is a battle that rages continually for the souls of men. And that battle is very important because what we do with Christ on this side of eternity, what we do with Christ in our life, will determine where we spend an eternity with Him or apart from Him. And so we certainly need to be fighting the battle that the Lord would give us souls for our labor, that people would hear the gospel and get saved. And there's a lot of religious activities, but it does not take the place of the gospel. The gospel is that which the Lord has given to us. And it's the preaching of the cross that we are to mandate and to tell people of eternity that is ahead of them. And this morning, I want to be dealing with some things about the cross. And if there is no cross, there is no Christianity. It doesn't matter how many religious affairs we attend or how many religious things that we have set before us. If we do not believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, then and have the cross preached to us, then there is no hope for the individual. So this morning, if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9, and we'll begin reading in verse number 23. While you're finding that, I do want to remind you this next Sunday is our camp meeting Sunday. It's right here upon us. Next Sunday, Brother Benny Hatfield will be here preaching. And I'm looking forward to once again having Brother Hatfield behind this pulpit preaching the Word of God to us. He has undergone so many struggles in his life here lately, and God has blessed him. His health is very, very good now. And so we are grateful for that. He'll be preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, Brother Roark will be here with us. And then, of course, Thursday and Friday will be our two full days of preaching, camp meeting, and the things that we deal with in those. And the Rochesters will be here Thursday night, all day Friday, Friday night, singing for us, and looking forward to seeing them once again also. And so we're going to try to stay firm and stay true to the Word of God and to preach the cross. For when there is no cross, there is no Christianity. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 23, it says, "He said unto them," this is the Lord speaking, "He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or he be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels." These verses here that the Lord spoke, he told his disciples to take up their cross daily and to follow him. That's our text verse, really verse number 23. He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me." You'll find in this there is a denial, there is a carrying, and there is a following. And we must sometimes deny certain things of our life so that we can carry the cross, so that we can deal with what God has for us in our life. The Bible says in Luke chapter 14, verse number 23, says, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." He's not a follower of the Lord. He's not one that really is a disciple in the point of following and giving and having the direction of God in his life. The Lord Jesus Christ had a lot to say about discipleship. A lot to say about us following Him, how we live and what we do. He spoke oftentimes of His followers concerning the essentials of self-denial and sacrifice, because He knew certainly the supreme sacrifice very soon was going to be coming upon him, that he would lay down his life for those that would follow after him. Jesus placed great emphasis upon that personal cross. When we think of the cross, we think about the cross of Jesus Christ. And certainly that is the most formidable thing that we can deal with concerning the cross of our Lord. For there he died, suffered, bled, and gave himself that we might be able to carry our cross, that there would be a cross that we could have in our life. The Lord made it abundantly clear that there is no Christianity without a cross. There is no salvation without a cross. And so he died upon the cross, he saved us, and now he says we are to daily take up our cross and follow him. And in doing that, we must deny ourselves. In these days in which we live, we call them the last days, and rightfully so. I believe the last days have been upon this earth since the Lord spoke some things and gave to us, and they have progressed now until we are, I believe, in the last very moments of these last days. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. I believe He's coming again very soon. And we see more and more the awareness of that. We see things that are happening in our world that the Lord has told us would take place as He comes in His glory and His power. In these days which we live, Christianity has slipped into a lot of evangelical problems and quagmire. We have some new doctrines that have come along and some new philosophies. And I'll tell you what, if it's something new, you need to stay away from it, because there's nothing new under the sun. If there's something new presented to us that, oh, God just now revealed that to us and here's the real way, you better be aware of that and stay away from that as far as you can, because that is false. What we have in our Bible this morning is the truth, and therefore nothing new about that we can declare. But our Christian circles, and I use that word Christian very loosely, it's a term that everybody applies to anything that's religious now, and that's not what Christianity really is, but the world lumps us all together, and they have sort of come with some new ideas, new doctrines, new philosophy, that you can have Christian life any way you want it. You can just do what you want to do, live the way you want to live, and call yourself a Christian, and you're going to be okay. Only problem with that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Scripture teaches. And all of a sudden, to most people, it doesn't matter what the book says. It's how I feel and what I want. I've even had people tell me, I don't care what the Bible says, I believe this. Well, that's a strange statement that's supposed to be coming from someone that's a child of God. I don't care what the Bible says. That's the only thing we have, and we better care what the Scripture gives to us. It appears that Christianity, again that loose term Christianity, strives to eliminate the old cross. They don't want to talk about the cross. They don't want to talk about denial. They don't talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even some of the newer versions that come out and call themselves a Bible, Mark chapter 10 verse 21 is not even in there where it says, take up your cross. My friend, there is a cross that we must bear. There is a cross that Jesus bore. There's a cross in which He died upon, and there is a cross that we must bear and take up and follow Him. It's a sad perversion of the Word of God when we do away with certain things we do not like. If we really did away with things in the Scripture that we personally don't like or doesn't appeal to us, we'd have a very flimsy book. We'd have one that doesn't contain a whole lot. And you get a group of people together and take out what you don't like, before long we wouldn't have anything, because we dislike different things. And so we need to understand that what we have before us this morning is the Scripture that God has preserved unto us. I believe they were inspired of God when the original copies were made, and when men wrote them, they were inspired of God. And what we have this morning is a copy of those things, and we have the blessed book before us. And it's a shame to think that there'd be churches, there'd be people, and there'd be religions, and there's organizations that do away with certain things of the Word of God just because it does not apply to the way they desire it. We have seen many, many things take place in these years that have just come to pass, and all of those things are getting us ready for, I believe, what we're teaching on in the book of the Revelation on Sunday night. I believe we're getting ready for the Lord to come. And the world is getting in a place where they'll accept Him and they'll follow after this one that would be what we call the Antichrist. And we'll be taken out. And so we need to realize that Scripture is truth, and God gives us it so that we can know where we are. I don't believe these things ought to take us by shock or by surprise. I believe we ought to be aware that what's taking place is the Lord said it would happen, so therefore it's happening. I may not like it. I may not desire it in my lifetime. I may not want to go through some of the things that are identified with the coming of the Lord in the last days, but it lets me know, praise the Lord, He's coming. It lets me know that He's on His way, and I can be assured that He'll take care of me and He'll take care of you as a believer, because our names are written in heaven and we have a cross that we must bear. When we study the seven churches of the Revelation there in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we dealt with Laodicea, which is that last church, and they were neither cold nor hot. They were just lukewarm. And they thought they were doing well. They thought they had everything just perfect. And looking at it through their eyes, they said, everything's well with us. But then the Lord said, but you think you're rich and have need of nothing. God says you're poor, blind, miserable, naked. And if you don't get things right, God said, I'm going to remove my candlestick or my power from you. And so it's a wicked time. And that Laodicean church represents the church when Jesus comes, and represents a majority of people that are living and say they're Christians, but yet they have no identity with Him, and they have nothing that would be identified as a child of God. They only seek to have their own will and their own way, and they miss the whole meaning of what the cross is about. But this morning I want us to deal about some things about this cross that we must bear. The cross is a symbol of death. Sometimes people wear a cross around their neck, and they use it as an ornament, and they use it as a necklace. Sometimes they look very beautiful, they're very pretty. But really what we're doing when we do that, we're wearing a form of death around our necks. And so the cross is a symbol of dying. It stands for an abrupt end of human life. It stands for that time when a person had to go to the cross that they lost their life. In Roman times, a man that would take up his cross. You see, the Lord always dealt with things that people could identify with. He used illustrations that when those disciples heard these words that I read this morning, He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Those Roman people, those Jews that lived in Jerusalem that were under the Roman rule, they understood exactly what Jesus was saying when He used that term, take up your cross. For when a man in the Roman time, when Rome ruled the world, when a man took up his cross, it stated that he had already said goodbye to his friends and his loved ones. It stated that he realized that his death was imminent. He realized that he was going to a place that he would never return back to where he came from. And so when Jesus used that little phrase, take up your cross, immediately those disciples knew that Jesus was talking about you're going to a place and you're going to a time of no returning back to where you were. I'm glad, thank God, when the Lord saved me, I don't want to go back where I came from. I won't go back to the old time, the old life, the old way. I don't want to go back to when we were away from God, enemies of the Lord, and at enmity against Him. And so when Jesus said, take up your cross, they understood that just as a man of the Roman times, he would say goodbye to his friends, he wasn't coming back. It was not that he was going to have his life redirected. It was that he was going to lose his life. You know, a lot of times people talk about, well, you just need your life redirected. Sometimes we talk about rededication. Sometimes we use it too often. Rededication sometimes is very needful, but many times it's not that we need to rededicate, we just need to dedicate. And sometimes it means that we just need to get in the fold. We need to get saved. We've tried it our way, we've done the things we want, and we've lived according to the flesh the way we desire, and we're trying to do better, we're turning over a new leaf, we're trying to make it better, and all of a sudden we realize we can't, and we don't need to rededicate, we just need to get saved. And so we find here that He said unto them, those that were listening, His disciples, He said, take up your cross. Life is different now, things are different. different. And the work of the cross was a final work. Man lost his life. When Jesus died on the cross, one of the last words He uttered from hanging there upon that cross, He said three little words, "It is finished." He meant the redemption work of the Lord had been finished. His blood had been shed. His life had been given. He was dying now for the sins of the whole world. And when it was all said and done, Jesus said, "It is finished. It's over. Nothing can be taken from it. Nothing can be added unto it." It's a place of a finished work. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." John 12:24. So the Lord gives us the principle of dying to self so that we can magnify the work. And the Lord certainly knew and gave new life. And He just didn't give us an improved version of the old life. He gave us a new life. He didn't just fix us up. He changed. He gave us a new heart. He gave us something totally different than what we had. The Bible says He made us a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And so He doesn't just refurbish. You know, sometimes we refurbish furniture, sometimes we refurbish old cars and those things that we can bring back to life that look like they used to look. God doesn't do that. He gives us a new life, new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And He offers a life that only comes out of death, His death. And He offers us a life of being usable and servant of God only through our death, denial of self, and taking up our cross. If there is no cross, there is no salvation. As I said a while ago, it doesn't matter how religious you are, if you don't preach the cross, you have no salvation. You have nothing to offer to mankind. You may have millions follow after, and you may have thousands that look to you. But if you do not preach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not preach truth. You have no truth within you. If there is no cross, there is no salvation. The salvation of a lost sinner is totally impossible without the cross of Christ. The only hope for mankind escaping the judgment of hell is to turn to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that He did upon the cross of Calvary. That's what we call being born again. That's what the Bible tells us to be saved, to become a new creature. The executioner waits to destroy us. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ upon His cross gives life, life eternal. Offer praise to the Lord because of the old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame, the song says. But it's on that cross, thank God that our Savior died. It's on that cross we can see Him lifting Himself up and being lifted up and shedding His blood that we might have life. If you have no cross in your religion, you have no salvation in your religion. That's very clear, very true. Jesus Christ accomplished a lot of things upon the cross of Calvary. According to the book of Colossians, turn with me just for a moment to the New Testament book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. He has given to us peace with the God of heaven and the God of earth. We call Him our Heavenly Father. He gives us peace. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Now notice verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." We have peace through the blood of His cross. I'm glad this morning that I have peace in my heart because of what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary. I don't have peace because of what the Baptist church has told me or what some preacher has given me. I have peace this morning because of what I read in the Word of God about His cross. We have obtained peace through the blood of His cross. We were talking Wednesday night a little bit after service and how important it is to emphasize the blood. It's not just the dying of Jesus Christ, but it was the shedding of blood that brings salvation. If Jesus Christ had been stoned to death and died, that would not have done a thing for us because blood, He would not have shed His blood. If He'd have been killed any other way other than draining Himself fully of His blood and shedding His blood upon the cross of Calvary, because it's by the shedding of blood we have remission of sin. Anything else will not count. And so therefore, Jesus had to die upon the cross. And now I have obtained peace through the blood of His cross. Not just His death, through His blood. Thank God this morning it is through and because and by the blood of the Lamb that we have life. And when you get to Revelation, you know what that new song is? We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's always been by blood. And so this morning, Jesus has given us peace with the Father because of the cross of Calvary. Look in chapter 2 of that same book, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Verse number 13. It says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened." What's the word quickened mean? Made alive. You hath He quickened. We've been alive, made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal joy through the Lord. And so He says, we've been quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Praise the Lord. That little three-letter word there is so very important. All trespasses. Now, if you give me all your money, how much do you have left? Come on, talk to me. None. Let me pick out somebody in here. Noble looks like a well-to-do man. I don't look around. I said Noble. Noble, you got any money in your billfold? A little bit. Would you give it to me? I know you would. I ain't going to get it this morning, am I? Or somebody else you could pick on and say, would you give me all your money? He sort of puts a if. If you needed it. Well, the Lord knew I needed what He had, and so therefore He gave me all He had. A little better than Noble, ain't it? All trespasses. How many of y'all sinned last week? How many of you? Raise your hand. Noble, you sinned last week, didn't you? Okay. I didn't see it. Boy, he went. Noble goes. We all sinned last week. How many sinned yesterday? Mm-hmm. Wow. Anybody want to tell me about them? No, I don't want to hear them. Because I'm not going to tell you mine. Anybody sinned this morning? Boy, we have trouble with this thing of sin, don't we? How many think you're going to sin this afternoon? How about tomorrow? Next day. What does the Bible say? He forgave all trespasses. That's those last week, last year, last decade. Those yesterday. Those this morning. Those right now. Those this afternoon. Those tomorrow. Those next week. Next year. All trespasses. Thank God for the blood of His cross. Religion cannot give you that. It just cannot. So we have peace with the Father. We have pardon. I've been pardoned. I'm not on parole. I'm not. The Lord doesn't say, "Well, I'm going to give you. I'm going to take away all your trespasses, all your sin, if you do pretty good, or if you hold on, hold out, pray through, you know, all those stuff. If you do all those good things, I'll get rid of your trespasses." That's not what He says. That's being on parole. Thank God I have pardon this morning. He's wiped her clean. It's like I've never sinned. It's like I'm never going to sin. The Lord looks at me. God looks at me through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees no sin because I've been pardoned all trespasses. So Christ accomplished a lot for us on the cross of Calvary. No cross means no salvation. No cross means no substance. Substance is something you can get a hold of and know it's there. I'm glad the Lord got a hold of me one day. I know He's there. There's substance in my life. There's substance in my soul because of what Christ has done for me. And so He has given me. Modern religions of the world are looking for satisfaction in every avenue of life except the cross of our Lord. They have ministries, they have money, they have material things. They're rich and have need of nothing. They have their entertainment, houses of edification, which are houses that are supposed to edify the name of our Lord, have become halls of entertainment. It's how bright the lights can be and how colorful things are and how much you can shout and how much you can sway to the music. That's what it's all about now. But that's not the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The natural man is empty and void of spiritual understanding of a living God. The natural man, without God, without Christ, he's within himself and he tries every avenue and tries everything just to appease his conscience. Just to make him feel better, make him think everything's okay. And so they go through the motions of religion. Anybody watch TV this week? You saw the motions of religion. Did you hear one message about the Lord Jesus Christ this week? I'm just asking. Did you hear anything about redemption this week on all the news medias? No. It's an empty void. Trying to appease the emptiness of life. If there is no cross, there is no salvation. There is no substance. It's just all fakery. They may have everything the world has to offer, but if they do not offer Christ dying upon the cross, and by the way, He's not on the cross anymore. Thank God He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But if they do not preach, whoever it is, if they do not preach Christ and Him crucified, then there's no substance. The Bible calls it vain religion. Look up that word vain, if you would. If you have a Strong's concordance, look up the original word vain. If you have it on your phone, if you have a Bible on your phone, you ought to get a Strong's concordance with it. It gives you the Greek word and what it means. Helps. The word vain just means empty. I had a professor in college. He described it this way. He looked at us. He said, "All you guys in here," said, did you ever blow bubbles when you was a kid?" "Well, sure we have." He said, "That's what the word vain means. Just like an empty soap bubble. No substance." That stuck with me all these years. Vain religion is like a bubble that has no substance to it, and in just a few moments it'll be gone. It's not there. No substance there. Vain. no cross. We've been studying the book of Revelation, and I'll tell you what, things are going to get busy tonight in chapter 8. If you haven't read ahead, read chapter 8 this afternoon. That's what we'll be dealing with tonight. I think we can get through the whole chapter. But as you read the Revelation, it will reveal to us the wickedness of man and God's judgment upon this world because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile alike, but especially the Jew. He came to his own first and they said no. And so when you read Revelation, there comes a man that comes on the scene. The Scripture calls him Antichrist. He's against Christ. He's a fake. And the whole world follows after him for some reason. Now remember, we're gone when this takes place. Revelation 4, we leave. And all these things take place, but there comes a man, really there comes two men on the scene. One's the Antichrist, one's the false prophet. One's a political leader, one's a religious leader. And they work hand in hand. Buddy, anytime you get religion and politics together, you've got a problem. That's why our Constitution says it stays separate. But we find that those two men come on the scene and they put the world into a terrible condition. And if you don't bow to him as God, you can't buy nor sell. The Bible says you're going to have an imprint in your forearm or your forehead. The number of a man is 6,606. 666. 666. Forget the thousand. 666. That's the number of man. I don't think that's the number everybody's going to have. But that's the number of a man. He's just a man. Our Lord, His number what? His number 7. That's the perfect man. Perfection in the Scripture is always identified by 7. That's the work of perfection. And so this man comes on the scene and he has control of politics. Boy, that's dangerous, isn't it? Remember now, when God judges a nation, He gives them what? Wicked leaders. When God judges this world, He's going to give the world a what? Wicked leader. John Calvin said one thing right. And so he's going to be on the scene and somehow he manipulates the whole world to follow after him. And if you don't take his seal, you're not going to buy anything. You're not going to sell anything. You're not going to do anything commercial. That's what it says. You know they're already doing that in some countries now? Already? Implants. It's studied in our own country right now out in California. Has all your information, has your bank account, has everything on it. You say, oh, that's just that group of people that's always looking for something that's going to happen. No, that's happening. And so, anyway, another subject. This man comes on the scene and the whole world follows after him and you do what he says or you die. We read last week, souls under the altar, and they said, Lord, how long are you going to revenge our blood? How long is it going to be before you take care of that one that killed us? I just wait. He's going to take care of it. It starts tonight. Chapter 8. You say, I don't believe the whole world would ever follow a man like that. Did you watch TV this week? No substitute mentioned. There will be no substitution mentioned by the Antichrist. He is anti-God. Well, the Pope this week, he declared that the environment has rights. I've never heard anything like that. That means when you walk out the door and you breathe the air today, the environment has a right. We're not supposed to hurt it. It's interesting that we're so involved in climate and climate change and how man has destroyed, and especially wicked America with all her riches has destroyed our air and our water.
It's interesting, we're hearing so much about that today, and I believe the Lord could come tomorrow. And this whole world is worshiping old Mother Nature. I hate that term, Mother Nature. It's not Mother Nature, it's the creation of God. And God created it with just enough to take care of us until He's done with us. And so, environment has its rights. And he goes on and states, mankind has no authority to abuse or destroy it. Since when did he become an authority? You know what's going on? When we study tonight, you know what's going to be affected tonight by what God does? Dear old Mother Nature. Go home and read chapter 8 tonight, today. And so we find that the Lord has given us salvation because of the cross. He's given us substance because of the cross. And if we don't have the cross, we don't have anything. Christ has given us and given the regenerated sinner. Oh, while I'm on it. We are saints of God when we get saved. We are declared the saint of God the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Thank God I don't have to wait 200 years for some man to say I'm a saint. Try to pray me out of limbo land. We become saints of God. Jesus calls us saints. And so He has given us eternal liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free and hath not entangled us in the yoke of bondage. He has given us not only liberty, thank God, He's given us love. Hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. How did He do that? On the cross. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's 1 John 3:16. Read John 3:16, then go read 1 John 3:16. They're pretty close. Same subjects, the love of God. He's given us endless love. He's given us everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. What does that mean? Look it up. Everlasting. Just terminology. If there's no cross, there's no salvation, there's no substance. And lastly, if there's no cross, there's no suffering. Jesus, the Bible says, suffered and bled and died. No suffering. You know why mankind hates the cross? Because we do not like to what? Suffer. How many times we have to take medication to keep us from what? Suffering. We don't like to suffer. And we certainly don't want to volunteer for it. We certainly don't want to say, I'm first in line. I'm ready to suffer now. Mankind, religion, man's religion does not like the theme or the thought of suffering. And that's why most religions reject the suffering of the cross and the shame of it that surrounded it. The cross is an offense to many. It becomes a controversial symbol even today. There are court cases all across this country over that little thing we call the cross. If it's on public land, then they say we ought not to have the cross because that represents religion. No. It doesn't represent religion. It represents Jesus Christ. And that's why they hate it so much. Out west somewhere, there's a parcel of land that had a cross on it for decades, and all of a sudden, ought not to have it on there because the government owns the land. Take it down. Don't want the cross. Don't want it. Just a few months ago, there's a big turmoil over that piece of iron that fell with the towers. It looks like a cross. Thank God they still got it. And people rallied around that piece of iron. You know why they did? Because it was a representation of a cross. You know why they went to court over it to try to get it removed out of the out of sight of people because it represents not a cross, it represents Jesus Christ. And the world hates Him. Get Him out of our thoughts. Get Him out of our minds. We don't even want to retain the knowledge of God in our heart. Romans 1. And so, the cross is a controversial emblem. Sinful flesh hates suffering. Sinful flesh would rather enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season than for suffering. No person, no believer in the right mind will enjoy the presence of suffering in their life. We don't want that. The cross continues to be offensive because of the suffering that it produces. Look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. Thinkest thou, verse 53, Matthew 26, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? The Lord said, you think I can't pray and God won't deliver me? But how then shall the Scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? The Lord says, I can call 12 legions of angels and my Father will... I can call my Father and He'll send 12 legions of angels. You know how many that is? What's a legion? Anybody know? How much? 3,000 to 6,000. 12 times that. That's how many angels Jesus could have prayed down upon that crowd. He said, you think I can't do that? And now my Father would not send 12 legions of angels? He said, but how then shall the Scripture be fulfilled? The Lord said, if I do that, how is it going to come to pass? And by the way, everything in the Old Testament said about Jesus would come to pass, He made sure it came to pass. You'll read in your Bible many times in the New Testament that the Scripture might be what? Fulfilled. If it's in there, it's going to happen. And so He says, so how then shall the Scripture be fulfilled? In verse 55 now. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitude, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you laid no hand on me. So you come out here now with staves and swords. I've taught you in the temples and you didn't do anything then. Verse 56. But all this was done, here it is, that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook Him and fled. And they that lay hold on Jesus led Him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. And you go on and read what they finally ended up doing, taking Him to Calvary. That the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Suffering. Mankind hates suffering. All His disciples deserted Him. They forsook Him. Wonder what we would have done. That's the problem of suffering. There's a pain of suffering. He spoke plainly to His disciples about the necessity of self-denial. Anybody ever want to do something not get to do it? Boy, you don't like that. Best illustration you can ever think about is your kids in Walmart. I have to say nothing else. Daddy, I want that. You can't have it. Wah. Much worse than that. I wouldn't go to the extremes. It's really bad now. It's a denial. I want that. You can't have it. Well, I want it anyway. You can't have it. That's a denial that nobody wants. And the Lord said, we sometimes have to deny self. I want to do that. You can't. I want to go there. You can't. I want to do that. You can't. Why? Because He suffered the supreme suffering. He despised the shame of the cross. You think Jesus liked the cross? No. He was a man like, He's a human like we are. When He laid out His arms and they drove those spikes through His hands and through His feet, it hurt Him just like it would hurt us. When they put that crown of thorns on His head and they pushed it down, Isaiah said His form, His visage was not even like a human. You cut yourself in the head, find out what happens. You bleed profusely. What is He doing? He's shedding His blood. Despising the shame. Oh, but thank God. He endured the cross. That one day I might have life through Him. The cross will get rid of our pride. The cross will sometimes deny us of some of the pleasures that we want. Sometimes it'll divorce us from popularity. We may not be too popular with people because of what we believe. We may not have all the friends that we used to have because we're not going along with all this politically correct stuff. We may not have all the backing behind us because we've made some statements that are true. We've said some things that nobody agrees with except the Word of God. I got news for you. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get easier. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Why? As we see the day approaching, we know He's coming. How would the world follow? Oh, it's very easy. They believe a lie. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, and with this we'll close. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Remember that picture we used two or three times, made such an impression in my heart, that we used back here on the screen Sunday night, the throne of God, the four living creatures, the 24 elders sitting around the throne. They're sitting there on thrones, on seats. And Paul tells Timothy, if we suffer, we're going to reign with Him. God has a place for us. God has a good place for us. God's people just simply need to carry their cross. They simply need to cherish the cross. They just simply need to cling to the cross. Oh, it's an emblem of suffering and shame, but I cherish the old rugged cross. As a believer this morning, we are surrounded by the blood, we will stay in the blood, and we are safe because of the blood. If a person wants to meet Jesus in the clouds, they got to meet Him first at the cross. If you're going to meet Him in the clouds, and the Bible says we're going to meet Him in the clouds. If you're going to meet Him up there, you got to meet Him here. At the cross. Let's stand together this morning.